finishing up after having some guest speakers the last couple weeks, I did want to say if you weren't here last week and didn't get a chance to hear Clem, and you feel like you could utilize his services, his information in the bulletin about that, we just encourage you to check that out. He is available. You can just contact him. His contact info is on the insert as well as in the back in the foyer. But as we get back to our normal routine, we're going to be wrapping up today and next week, wrapping up the Joseph story, which, of course, is the series within the series that we've been working on off and on for the last year, working through Genesis and that theme of walking with God that we've seen throughout the book. But today, as we're going to be looking at Genesis 41. And just a word, one word before we dive in. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses, and I've been sensing the need to maybe put, instead of putting all the verses on the screen, it does my heart good when I see you all opening up your Bibles, getting into your own Bible so you can make notes and other things, whether that's digital or whether that's print. We want you to be in the Word. And so I never want someone to hear me in alone in preaching. I pray that God is speaking to you through what you hear in the message. So practically, just a change, you're not going to see all the verses on the screen. I will be preaching from the ESV translation, and we're going to be walking through the text, and I'll just be putting some highlights on the screen, not all the text, because I want you in the Word. And if you're here today and you don't have a Bible, please let me know. Talk to one of our leaders, and we will make sure that you can get one that you can utilize in your own study. I want to start today, though, as we before we dive in and continue in looking at Joseph. I want to ask you a question to start. Have you ever felt like you've been forgotten? Have you ever felt like you've been forgotten or that God doesn't see or know what you're going through? Anyone? Yeah. I love the fact the Psalms are filled with those type of honest prayers, kind of in a modern paraphrase, like, God, where are you? Why are you letting me face all this junk? And you see that throughout the Psalms, especially in a lot of David's Psalms. But I want you to, as we dive in and look at Joseph today, we've been walking through with Joseph. Remember, Joseph, the story started with promise and destiny and two dreams that God gave to Joseph that said he's not only going to be exalted, but even his family and his brothers would come and recognize Joseph in a place of influence and bow before him. Some pretty big dreams and destiny for Joseph, and yet immediately in the Joseph account we see that all turn south. Literally betrayed by his family, his own brothers, sold as a slave, and then working in Potiphar's house as a slave. He's unjustly accused of inappropriate behavior with Potiphar's wife, and so he ends up in jail. And the last chapter, we are not looking at specifically, but in chapter 40, you have the account of Joseph in jail. And you see just what happens to Joseph again and again is that as much as he suffers, as much as he goes through the trials, because God is with him and God is giving him favor, no matter where he lands, God uses him and blesses him and begins to bless others. Potiphar and then the guard in the prison works through Joseph. What we see in chapter 40, though, we see this sequence, and we see in that moment, he's in prison. He's been given responsibility over a lot of the prisoners because of the abilities God has given him. And two of the other prisoners who used to serve Pharaoh, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker, have dreams. And they're troubled by their dreams. They're vivid dreams, and they're troubled by them. And Joseph has a God-given ability to interpret those dreams. And so he goes to them and he provides an interpretation. And if you remember, and I encourage you, if you don't know the story, go back and read chapter 40. Because in the account, you see the cupbearer, the dream leads to him actually being restored to his position serving Pharaoh. But as Joseph interpreted the dream of the baker, he is hung and loses his life. In the final moments of chapter 40, though, you have this exchange when Joseph gives the cupbearer the interpretation. He tells him, knowing that he's going to go back and stand before Pharaoh again, he tells him, look, remember me. And yet the last verses in chapter 40 are the cupbearer forgot. So Joseph continues, even though he has positions of influence in the jail, he continues as a prisoner because the cupbearer forgot to bring his attention to Joseph. The reality is most people have looked at this and see that Joseph, this has been 13 years from the point the dreams first came for Joseph and all the suffering and the trial started, from being betrayed by his brothers, becoming a slave, and then becoming a prisoner. This has lasted. I mean, we've all had times where moments in our life where there are rough seasons. This is a pretty long season for Joseph. 13 years he suffered. And in the back of his mind, still having that promise from God that God was going to work through him and use him. I think this theme that you see, when you see that the last part of chapter 40, that the cupbearer forgot him, I don't know. Again, it's hard to read this text and look at Joseph and not try to put ourselves in his shoes, to where he didn't, like David and other people in Scripture, have those moments and say, God, have you forgotten me? And whether we don't know. The text doesn't say that he came to that point, but we are going to look later at the end of this chapter. You're going to see Joseph has incredible perspective of what God's been doing in his life. But I think when we think about that theme of being forgotten, that's a theme we see throughout the Scriptures. And just to highlight some of those things we see, and again, in the book of Psalms, we see again and again that idea of God not being there, or how long do we have to suffer? You see those themes again and again in a lot of what would be considered laments. In Psalm 10, 10 through 12, it says, the helpless are crushed. They sink down and fall by his might. He says in his heart, God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord God, lift up your hand. Forget not the afflicted. And David in Psalm 42, verses 9 says, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of my enemy? And this, following the pattern of lament, goes on in verse 11, though. He expresses a very honest prayer, saying, God, how have you forgotten me? How long will I be oppressed? Verse 11 says, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. I love that. I love the power of a lament, because you see honest prayer. I think sometimes people were afraid to be honest with God. God already knows what we're facing. God already knows what we're thinking. And the Psalms are full of honest prayers. And so we see in that, the lament, you see him expressing the honesty of saying, God, where are you? Why am I forgotten? And then there's a declaration of praise and pointing to the hope that we can have in God. Already in Genesis, going back to Genesis 16 earlier this year, when we were looking at Abraham, you have the account of Hagar. And remember, things are really, she's experiencing a lot of persecution at the hands of Sarah. And so she runs and leaves Abraham's household. And it's an incredible picture of God's provision, where he meets Hagar on the road and intervenes in her situation, and she attributes a name to God in that moment to highlight how God met her. And some of you may remember what the name that she gave to him was El Roy, the God who sees. Verse 13, Genesis 16, 13 says, so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. We've already seen this introduced, this theme of the idea that we're never forgotten. God sees our condition. God sees what we're going through. And so if we're here today and you're facing some trials where you're falling into that place of saying, like Joseph may have, and saying, how much longer do I have to suffer? Have you forgotten me? I love the fact that Jesus picks up this theme both in the Sermon on the Mount and Luke 12, you see in Luke 12:6, he says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, for you are more valuable than many sparrows." I love that reminder. If you're in a place of suffering, you're in a place of hardship, just to be reminded of the fact that God not only sees, but he sees the detail in this world, even to the sparrow or the hairs on our head. God sees our condition, and this is a theme we see. I shared when we started the Joseph account, it's hard to pick one passage with Joseph as a standalone message because you almost have to look at the whole story of Joseph from the beginning to end, because really the power of Joseph's story is in the whole story of a promise given and the trial and the suffering followed by the fulfillment of God's promise in using Joseph to not only save Egypt, but to save his own people, God's chosen people. That was a really long introduction to diving into chapter 41. But as we look at this account, we're going to look at a lot of text, and I pray that you would try to follow along with this, with that in the back of your mind of what Joseph must have been experiencing, as well as our own experience of those moments where we feel forgotten, and that you might be going through difficult and hard times. Verse 41, we're going to pick up in verse 9. But the first few verses, it gives the account, it goes to Pharaoh and talking about Pharaoh having two dreams that are troubling him. He wakes up troubled by his dreams, and so he gathers his council around him, though it would be what are described as wise men and magicians. And these are the people that are gathered around him to give him counsel. In verse 9, we are introduced to the cupbearer again from chapter 40. Verse 9 says, "Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, 'I remember my offenses today. When Pharaoh was angry with his servant and put me and the chief baker in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, we dreamed on the same night, he and I, each having a dream with its own interpretation. A young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. When we told him, he interpreted our dreams to us, giving an interpretation to each man according to his dream. And as he interpreted to us, so it came about. I was restored to my office, and the baker was hanged.' Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and then quickly brought him out of the pit. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came in before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it.'" Some have said he really just didn't like what he was hearing as well. But the people around him, they don't really know how to guide Pharaoh and give interpretation of this dream. He says, "I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it." Joseph answered Pharaoh, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream, I was standing on the banks of the Nile. 7 cows, plump and attractive, came up out of the Nile and fed in the reed grass. 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and thin, such as had never been seen in all the land of Egypt. And the thin, ugly cows ate up the first 7 plump cows. But when they had eaten them, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were still as ugly as the beginning. Then I awoke. I also saw in my dream 7 ears growing on one stalk, full and good. 7 ears withered, thin, and blighted by the east wind sprouted after them. And the thin ears swallowed up the 7 good years. And I told it to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me." Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he must do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blighted by the east wind are also 7 years of famine. It is as I told Pharaoh, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. There will come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, but after them there will arise 7 years of famine, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt. The famine will consume the land, and the plenty will be unknown in the land by reason of the famine that will follow, for it will be very severe. And the doubling of Pharaoh's dream means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. You know, we've all had probably dreams that are vivid. This is a unique dream, and it's interesting to see that they center around the Nile, because the Nile was the life source for Egypt. And the seven cows that come up, and if you see the similarity in how Joseph interprets this, the seven plump cows, the healthy cows that are then followed by the 7 years of grain, or the 7 years of grain that are healthy, that pictures seven actual years of abundance. And then the seven sickly cows, or the seven blighted ears of grain, are the 7 years of famine that will follow. But what we see in this is Joseph not only gives an interpretation and explains what is happening in this dream, but he also then moves to a place of explaining to Pharaoh the purpose of why he's having these dreams. And that's where we see in the next slide is that God is at work. What seems to be, to this point in Joseph's life, wondering why is Joseph experiencing all this, in this moment, Joseph, I believe the light would have been coming on to say, okay, God is working. Those dreams I had 13 years ago are about to be fulfilled. And Joseph explains to Pharaoh that God is revealing this to Pharaoh to let him know what is about to happen. There's a purpose in it. In verse 26, it says, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. In verse 28, God has shown to Pharaoh what he is about to do. In verse 32, it says, and the doubling of Pharaoh's dreams means that the thing is fixed by God, and God will shortly bring it about. God is revealing the future to Pharaoh, not just so he has the knowledge, but that he might do something about it. We see that in knowing this, and knowing that there's going to be 7 years of prosperity and then 7 years of famine, there's a potential in this warning to prepare for the 7 years of famine. And if we read through the rest of the story, we see that this all comes to fruition. The 7 years of prosperity followed by the 7 years of famine. And because of the wisdom that God gives to Joseph and putting him in this place, Joseph not only is used by God to save Egypt, but to save the surrounding nations, and specifically God's chosen nation, Israel. We see next week, we'll see the fulfillment of Joseph's very own dreams. And that's kind of a rub here too, because the fact that the dreams, the text says that because the dreams are doubled, it's highlighting the fact that this is fixed. This is going to happen. But it also communicates the idea it's going to happen soon. And it's interesting for Joseph to say this and give that interpretation, because Joseph has been waiting 13 years for his own doubled dreams. Remember, Joseph had two dreams. And the brothers were offended each time that he relayed that dream. And yet next week we're going to see that dream fulfilled, because not only is Joseph exalted to a place of influence and power, but you're going to see next week that scene where his brothers gather and actually bow before him. I have to think that there's a growing anticipation within Joseph, and thinking the time is about to come. And yet you have to wonder if the other doubling of the dreams means this is certain and it's going to happen now, if this also highlights that struggle that Joseph might have been having during this time. Joseph, we know, had those two dreams. And Joseph, in chapter 40, interprets the two dreams of the cupbearer and the baker. And now he interprets these two dreams for Pharaoh. And it's highlighting that truth that God is working. God is at work. Even when we don't see it, God is working. God is working, and this highlights that even after the 13 years of trial and suffering that Joseph experienced, there's a new confidence that God is about to fulfill those promises even to Joseph. As we keep reading, what's fascinating here, and you got to imagine, I mean, remember, Joseph had to actually prepare himself to go in to see Pharaoh because Pharaoh was viewed as a god. The Egyptians viewed him as a god. And so they weren't just cleaning him up to clean him up. They were trying to clean him up to go into the presence of Pharaoh. It's not just the fact that he's being lifted up out of the prison. He's being prepared to go stand before Pharaoh, not only the king, but the one they viewed as deity. And so Joseph is, I mean, you don't tread casually when you're standing before Pharaoh. And yet in this moment, you see Joseph comes in, gives credit to God as the one who would give him the ability to give the interpretation. He gives the interpretation, but then in the verses we're about to read, he transitions from giving interpretation to giving instruction and counsel that has yet to been asked for. Do you get that? I mean, there's a boldness in what Joseph's about to do. He goes on after giving the explanation of what these 7 years will be, followed by the 7 years of famine. He says in verse 33, "Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh proceed to appoint overseers over the land and take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt during the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh for food in the cities. And let them keep it. That their food shall be a reserve for the land against the 7 years of famine that are to occur in the land of Egypt, so that the land may not perish through the famine. This proposal pleased Pharaoh and all of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, 'Can we find a man like this, in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has shown you all this, there is none so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and all of my people shall order themselves as you command. Only as regard to the throne will I be greater than you.'" There's a powerful scene here is that Joseph not only speaks boldly and gives Pharaoh instruction of what to do, but you have this picture and you see Pharaoh looking at Joseph and seeing not only has God given him the ability to interpret his dreams, but God is giving this man, young man Joseph, wisdom. And the phrase that is used there is that God, or he asks the question, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? The Spirit of Elohim. This is not necessarily a profession of faith. It's not a profession of faith from Pharaoh, but he's recognizing that Joseph's God is more than just someone that he speaks of, but that Joseph's God is living and working in his life. He's working in Joseph's life. If I can go to the next slide, we see in this account, you see Joseph acknowledges it's not his ability. It's God that gives him the ability to give the interpretation. And now Pharaoh recognizes that. Pharaoh recognizes God's presence and his wisdom. And so he puts his finger to Joseph and says, "Look, you've described this man, the type of man that you need to find." And you can see him kind of making this statement, looking at his advisors around him and say, "Well, what about this guy? Is there anyone else here that demonstrates this type of wisdom and demonstrates that God is at work in his life?" And so he appoints Joseph to be second in command of all of Egypt. And he lifts him up to this place where Joseph has now not only been lifted up out of prison, but now has been lifted to this place of influence that the only one that will be greater in all of Egypt will be Pharaoh. Let's pick up in verse 41. "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt.' And then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand." Okay, that we don't understand. Ring for us is jewelry. The signet ring for a king is more like the idea of you get an official document that has a imprinted seal, a stamp. That's the picture here. They would take wax or something and close a document and they'd put wax on it and they'd stamp it. He'd stamp that with his ring. And so it's like it's giving a legal binding power in a very real sense. He's taking his authority and he's giving it to Joseph. So that Joseph is not acting out of just the authority he's been given. He's actually acting out of Pharaoh's authority in having this ring. Says that then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, verse 42, and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Verse 43 says, and he made him ride in his second chariot, and they called out before him, bow the knee. Thus he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no one shall lift up a hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him in marriage to Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So he's trying to acclimate Joseph. He's making in marrying him off. He's trying to make him Egyptian, and not only giving him authority, but he's trying to make him one of them as well. It says so Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Now, the account goes on to see everything that God gave to Pharaoh in this dream that Joseph has interpreted, the 7 years of plenty followed by the 7 years of famine, they take place. It all falls out as God has communicated. And because they follow the instruction in taking the one-fifth of the grain and putting it in storage in all the surrounding cities, they're prepared for the 7 years of famine. In the 7 years of lacking. Dropping down after this account, it's actually right at the end of the 7 years of plenty, before they entered the 7 years of famine, you see Joseph not only experiencing the blessing of being in this position of influence, but you see God's blessing on his life in giving him two children. And this would be something you could read real quickly through and miss the power in these verses. So I want to drop down to verse 50. It says, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all of my hardship and all of my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God had made me fruitful in the land of Egypt. You know, we typically pick names based on what we like. We pick names based on maybe family names, traditions, and yet in much of what we see in the scriptures, names were selected for a very specific purpose. And here, Joseph is naming his two kids, his firstborn, his secondborn. He's giving them names that represent something very significant. The firstborn, Manasseh, we don't see this in the English, but it's actually in the translation. It's the way the Hebrew words would sound a lot like the same phrase of make me forget or making to forget. It's not an issue of translation. It's an issue of the words are actually create the same sound of the phrase that he is making me to forget. And so he names the firstborn Manasseh that sounds a lot like making to forget and says, God has made me forget all of my hardship and my father's house. And then the second, Ephraim, the words are actually sound a lot like the Hebrew for making fruitful. And he says that he chooses the name Ephraim because God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. So there's two themes here in his naming. One, that he's forgotten. God has made me forget all of the hardship in my father's house, which I think reminds of the fact that there's still a deep pain that Joseph's experiencing. The pain of betrayal is something that stings deeply. And you see, even as we continue next week in the coming chapters, you'll see that pain is still there for Joseph when he greets his brothers and is face-to-face with his brothers. But you see, Joseph in his naming of his children is on the other side of the trials in a very real sense. And he's looking at it and he's looking back and saying, God has made me to forget all the trials. and naming Ephraim, the second born, it says, and God has blessed me and made me fruitful in the land. You know, for Joseph, he's on the other side of the trial, and this to me illustrates just human experience, and especially as a follower of Christ. This has been true in my life, and as I talk to others, they will share similar stories, that often in the midst of our pain and in the midst of our difficulties, in the midst of the trials, we have a hard time seeing what is God really up to. We have those questions and say, God, have you forsaken me? Have you forgotten me? Do you even see what I'm facing? And there's a struggle, and yet when you get to the other side of that, you can look back and you can see where God has been working. That's the power of the often quoted footprints in the sand poem that many of you know well. Remember the phrase, the poem basically goes on, he's describing the fact that at every difficult season in his life, instead of seeing two sets of footprints in the stands or in the sand, his own footprints and God's footprints, during the most difficult seasons of his life, he only saw one set of footprints, and you remember the answer to that in the poem. It's because in those difficult moments, it's when he was carrying you. That it, often in the moment, in the difficulty, in the situation that we're walking through, it's hard to have perspective to say, God, what are you up to? What are you doing? And yet when you go back and you look back and see those scenes in your life, you can look and see this was difficult, this was hard, and yet God was faithful and this is where he was in that moment. Some of you I know practice writing down notes of your prayers and journaling, a prayer journal. It's one of the most powerful things of a prayer journal is because when you write down your prayers, honest prayers is when you have a beef with God, be honest with him, express those concerns, express the difficulties, but then ask God to work. What's amazing is then when you can go back and say, you know, this is how I was feeling in this moment, and now I can look back with perspective and see that God was with me and God was faithful even in that pain. That's my prayer for each one of you. I started this morning with asking you the question before we looked at the text of have you ever felt forgotten? Have you ever felt like God just doesn't see what you're going through? Or you're facing a trial, you're facing a difficulty, and you just don't understand what is going on? It's my prayer that you'll not only trust God in the moment of the trial, in the moment of the pain, but that he will see you through to that place of perspective to be able to look back and see where God was working in your life. Write down your thoughts, write down your prayers, and use that as a test, not testing God in an unfaithful way, but write it down and let God prove his faithfulness to you. Because perspective, like Joseph experiences here, reminds us that God is not forsaking us. We have the promise that if we're hurting, we have the promise in God's word that God is close to the brokenhearted. We have the promise in Psalm 23 that if we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. We have the promise of God's presence with us. And that was one of the things we looked at with Joseph. Joseph experienced, the text highlights the fact that God was with Joseph, even in the midst of his suffering. And God continued to give Joseph favor. And God led Joseph to this place on the other side of the pain, on the other side of the suffering, where he could look back and say, God has made me forget the pain that I was experiencing then. The image that comes to my mind is they always say that a woman, at some point when they have a child, they forget some of the intense pain of childbirth. That if they didn't forget, there wouldn't be a second child. But you know, that image, that idea of forgetting the pain. I mean, God wants to see us through. God wants to guide us through whatever it is we're facing. He invites us to trust him. He invites us to reach out to him, to invite his presence, that we surrender our lives and invite him to come in and guide us and lead us. When you're facing, second question to end with is, not have you experienced in those moments of being forgotten, but I want you to think for a moment, what are you facing right now? What difficulty are you facing right now? Where are you having trouble trusting God? And I want to ask you, can you in this moment choose to trust God to see you through to the other side? And as you answer that question for yourself, remember that what we've just seen in Joseph's life, that God was with Joseph, and God can be with you. God was at work in Joseph's life, and God was at work even revealing these dreams to Pharaoh, and God is at work in your situation. And remember that Joseph came to the other side, and he celebrated the fact that God had seen him through the difficulties. And he demonstrates an incredible faith and certainty in God in saying, I trust you. The reality is we see Joseph trusted God even in those difficult moments, and he could then look back with this perspective and see that God was faithful. One of the verses we read in our call to worship this morning reminds us of this truth. And I just want to read this again. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Sometimes we get attacked spiritually and get led off course. Sometimes we make choices that lead us off course. Sometimes we're just experiencing the hardships of life. There's a lot of different situations that can lead us to a place where this is not necessarily where we want to be, where God would want us to be. And you know, no matter what you're facing right now, whether the pain is self-inflicted, inflicted by someone else, or just inflicted as part of the suffering we experience in this world, we can have the promise of Romans 8:28 that in all things, God will work together for good through those who love him and are called according to his purpose. God can redeem the pain that you're going through now, and he can lead you to the other side. And the question for all of us is, can you trust him? I don't know your pain. I know my pain. And I have trusted in these verses in the last year and being reminded of the fact that God can be tested. We can rely on him. That in the midst of the pain, in the midst of the trial, we can trust him to be present with us. And so whatever you're going through in this moment, I just pray even as we close our time in worship today, that you would just reach out your hand, and no matter what you're facing, reach out your hand and say, God, I'm going to trust you with what I'm facing. Will you pray with me? Some musicians come. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your love and your presence in our lives. Lord, I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you for those moments that I have seen you answer prayer, to where when we walk through new challenges and new trials, we can look back and see how you've been faithful. Lord, I pray for the person that's here today that's really just struggling, trusting you with whatever it is they might be facing. Lord, I pray that they would sense your presence, that they'd be able to hold on to that promise, Lord, that you are close to the brokenhearted, that you never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, may we each, no matter what we're facing, just reach out our hand to you and to trust you. May our lives be fully surrendered to you, Lord, that we might walk, Lord, knowing your presence, knowing your, not only knowing your salvation, that our hope and our future is secure, but that we would know your presence each day of our lives as we walk with you. Lord, we thank you for the power of perspective to be able to look back and see where you have worked. But Lord, in the moment of our pain, Lord, help us to see those glimpses of your presence and help us to reach out our hand to trust you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.